I want to share a message this morning with you about Satan and temptation. Temptation is something we all deal with, and I hope the message will help you this morning. In verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for your holy word, and I pray, Lord, that you would enable me by your Holy Spirit to preach its truth to your people gathered here today. Lord, equip us to be able to have victory over temptation. And I pray, Lord, that if anyone here today is yet to come to know Jesus as their Savior, that today they would recognize their sin problem and they would look to Christ as Savior. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, we read that all that God made was good and beautiful. But yet in chapter 4, we read how anger and jealousy and conflict and even murder entered into the world. In chapter 6, we read that God saw that the wickedness of the earth was great. Something terribly wrong happened in paradise. Paradise went into the meadow of pain and suffering. Where did all this wickedness and suffering come from? Well, we know it didn't come from God. He is all good and righteous and holy. Here we see in chapter 3 the answer of where sin came from, where suffering came from, where death came from, where temptation comes from. It came from Satan, the serpent, and through Adam and Eve, it has come to us. And think about your own life this morning. All of us are sinners. And why are we sinners? Well, one reason is because we have inherited a sin nature. Ever since Adam and Eve became sinners, genetically, that sin problem just passed right on down from generation to generation. You know, you don't have to teach a child to sin. They do it quite naturally, don't they? And another reason why we have sin is not just because of the sin nature within, but also because of temptation from without. And as our world turns increasingly from God, we are going to face more and more temptation. And so we're going to see from chapter 3, which is one of the most important chapters in all the Bible, how Satan got Eve to sin against God. And what's interesting is that the same tactics that he used in the garden then are still being used today. And if we can understand his tactics, if we can understand his approaches, we can better equip ourselves to resist the temptations of Satan. Now, I want you to look into our text this morning. I'm going to be preaching from the text. The whole message is based on the text, so you follow along in your Bible where we see, first of all, the approach of Satan. Notice how he approaches Eve in this particular story. He does not come as a devil in a red suit with a pitchfork and horns. He comes to Eve by means of a beautiful creature. A very intelligent creature came to be known as a serpent. Nothing is said here about Satan, but Satan, no doubt, is working through this serpent. You see, we read in the Bible that Lucifer was one of the angels of God, but he rebelled against God and became the evil being that he is, and drew about a third of the angels with him. Job 38:7 implies that the angels were already created at the time God created the world and man. And so here is Satan approaching Eve with a disguise, using a creature that we read about here. Now, Satan is a master of deception. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul referred to the serpent beguiling Eve. And in verse 14 of the same chapter, he says that Satan transforms himself into what? An angel of light. Satan doesn't come to a person in his true colors, so to speak. He comes as an angel of light in so many cases. And so notice his approach to Eve, his disguise, as we see in verse 1. Look at it in verse 1. It says, "The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." He came through this serpent. And notice it says that he was more cunning than any beast of the field. That word cunning here probably means shrewd, deceptive. Even though this Hebrew word is found mostly in the book of Proverbs to refer to a person who is wise and prudent. And so no doubt this creature was very intelligent. Now, I have a dog that's pretty smart. You know, I mean, we taught the dog the tricks. You can go bang and it will lay over and play dead. You know, dogs are smart. Horses are smart. Porpoises are quite smart. Well, above them all was this creature. And so he chose this creature to approach Eve because Eve was aware of this creature, how smart it was. I should listen to what this creature has to say. And also, remember, at this time, it was not like a slithering snake. It lost its legs as part of the curse. And so even a snake can kind of rise up and perhaps with its legs could just talk face to face to Eve, or perhaps he crawled up in a tree and spoke directly face to face to Eve in this particular context. And what's also surprising, of course, is that the serpent spoke to Eve. Now, either the animals had the ability to speak before the fall, or the devil gave this serpent the ability to speak. And I also think it's significant that God did not even perhaps allow Satan to come to Eve as a glorious celestial being, but only as one of the animals, so that if they yielded to the temptation of the animal, they would have no excuse for the sin that they had committed. But notice we read also in the middle of verse 1, the object of his temptation. It says that he said to the woman. He chose the woman to bring this temptation. And why is that? Well, one reason is that God gave the command directly to Adam. And so he didn't want to go to the one that received the command directly. Instead, he approached his wife who had heard the prohibition indirectly. And also, he knew that if he could get Eve to sin, then he could get to Adam. Why? Because Adam loved Eve. He was madly in love with Eve, and if Eve suggested that he do it, he would be more likely to yield to this temptation. And so we see the approach of Satan, but also in this text of Scripture, we see the avenues that of temptation that he uses. And he's still doing the same thing today. And the first way he began to get to Eve was by getting her to doubt God's word. There is a relationship between truth and righteousness, and error and lies and unrighteousness. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 13:6 says that love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices with the truth. The opposite of iniquity was truth. And sin is often caused when we believe the devil's lies. And so he knew he had to remove the truth of God's word from her heart if he was going to tempt her to sin. And so he began to doubt God's word. Have you noticed in society that we have removed God's word from the schools? We have removed God's word from the public places, and there has been a corresponding increase in sin and wickedness in our society. So he approaches her, trying to get her to doubt God's word, first by questioning God's word. The first question in the Bible is the question of the serpent. Has God said? Has God indeed said? And in the Hebrew, there's an element of surprise, and that's why they add the word indeed in the translation. How can it be what I've heard that God, who created life and gave life, will take it away just for eating a piece of fruit? Can you believe that? I can't believe that. You don't believe that, do you? The old serpent was suggesting to Eve. And so the slippery slope into sin begins with doubting God's word. And even so, there are even preachers and seminary professors who are casting doubt upon God's word. That is the tool of Satan. But he also caused her to doubt God's word by distorting God's word. Notice how he grossly exaggerated God's prohibition in the last of verse 1. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now notice he added something, didn't he? You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Well, God didn't say that. God said there's only one fruit you must not eat of, and I've given you all these other fruit trees to eat of instead. And so he distorted the word of God. And you know, he tried to get her to focus on what God told them not to do and to exaggerate the prohibition. There was only one fruit out of probably 100 or more fruit trees. Just one prohibition, and he made it out as if God is always don't. That God is some cosmic killjoy. And even so, the old devil tries to get us to focus on God's prohibitions instead of focusing on all the wonderful things that God has for us. Jesus said, "I'm come that you might have life and have it abundantly." Now, Eve may have followed Satan's example by adding to God's word herself when she said, "We may freely eat. We may not freely eat." And then in verse 3, she changes God's "you shall surely die" to simply saying "lest you die." So even Eve is now distorting and changing the word of God. And too many people change and distort the word of God today. Have you ever heard somebody say money is the root of all evil? Is that what the Bible says? No, that you're changing God's word when you say that. It says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil that can be translated. Listen, God is truth. And if we are going to resist temptation, we've got to believe His truth and hold fast to His truth. Just like Jesus did when He was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. With every temptation, you know what Jesus did? He said, "It is written." And He quoted directly from the Word of God. He battled temptation with the truth of the Word of God. Psalm 119:11 says, "How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Yes, Satan knows he's got to get people to doubt God's word, try to distort God's word. And then he approaches Eve by simply denying God's word. He said in verse 4, "You shall not surely die." He boldly contradicted the word of God. God said, "You will surely die." "No, you won't," the devil said. Now, he knew that if he just contradicted the word of God at the very beginning, Eve would have put up her defenses and not listened to him. So he went from doubting to distorting and then to outright denial of the word of God. And when the devil said, "You shall not die," that lie has been contradicted by the reality of billions of graves ever since. God says the wages of sin is death. God says through Ezekiel, the soul that sins shall die. And so the devil caused her to question and doubt God's word by out and out denying God's word. And even so, people still deny the truth of God's word today, don't they? They say, "Oh, there's no harm in it." And yet the Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." Folks, sin always has consequences. And you better believe what God says about that. And the ultimate consequence is death and hell. And yet people deny the wrath of God, the holy, just wrath of God. They say God's a loving God. He would never send anyone to hell. Well, that's not what the Bible says. You better believe God and not follow the devil and deny God's word. But finally, there's another step the devil took, and that was to deride the very goodness of God. The serpent said in verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You know what the devil's doing here? You say, "Listen, God's withholding something from you. God doesn't want you to have what He has, to know what He knows. And that's why He's forbidding you to eat of this fruit." God's really not good to you. God's not helping you here. He's trying to deny something to you. And even so, the devil is constantly trying to get people to doubt the goodness of God. To try to convince you that if you fully follow God, you're going to be missing out on something that would be better for you. And when bad things happen to us, the devil wants us to question the goodness of God. Let me tell you about my God. Romans 8:28 says that God is able to take what is bad and turn it ultimately into something good. God is good all the time. Don't you let the devil try to get you to doubt the goodness of God like he did with Eve. And so we see his approach. We see his avenues of temptation. But we also see in this text of Scripture the allurements of temptation. Yes, temptation has a certain draw, a certain appeal, a certain allurement to it. And we see in verse 6, as Eve was listening to the devil, that forbidden fruit in the center of the garden had a strange new attraction to it. You know, there's a lesson there. When you start listening to the devil, sin is going to have more attraction. The temptation is going to be stronger. But if you stay in the Word and stay in church and stay in prayer with God, the temptations of this world are going to have far less appeal to you. Now, if you were to turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 16, we see there the allurements of temptation that the devil used then, and he's still using today. That scripture says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Yes, the old devil's using the same three allurements: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we see all three in this story of Genesis chapter 3. First of all, the lust of the flesh. Verse 6 says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food." All she saw, it was good for food. She may have been hungry, and she thought, boy, now this will satisfy my hunger. It had this wonderful color to it. It looked delicious. And so her flesh lusted after that fruit. Satan made a similar appeal to Jesus, didn't he? He was hungry in the wilderness. And he says, "Turn these stones into bread. Satisfy your hunger right now." He appealed to the lust of the flesh. And there are so many temptations that do that today. Sexual desires, the lust of the flesh. Drug and alcohol abuse gives people that high, that feeling, the lust of the flesh, and many people lust after drugs and alcohol. The sin of gluttony is one form of the lust of the flesh. I'm old enough to remember the Lay's potato chip commercial. "Bet you can't eat just one." Why? Because of the lust of the flesh. You know, have you taken that test? Have you been able to eat just one? Don't you want that next one and the next one and the next one? Before long, the whole bag is gone. The lust of the flesh is still with us today. The thing is, you know, God is a good God, and he had provided all those fruit trees that were at least just as delicious and would satisfy the hunger, why didn't she say no to the temptation? Why didn't she say no to the lust of the flesh? God had provided a righteous alternative. God had provided a loving spouse and all the pleasures of that relationship. But instead of accepting what a good God had provided, she believed the devil's lies. But we also know that he used the lust of the eyes. Notice in that verse it says that the fruit was pleasant to the eyes. Have you noticed that about a lot of fruit? How colorful and delicious it looks. And this may have been the most delicious looking fruit in all of the garden. We know again when Satan tempted Jesus, it says that he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and what? And their glory. He tried to appeal to the lust of the eyes even with Jesus. And even so, this world is constantly appealing to the lust of the eyes. And there are more avenues for the devil to do that today in television and movies and magazines and videos on YouTube and right there on your smartphone. There's all kinds of appeals to the lust of the eyes. Advertisers appeal to the lust of the eyes with slick ads. And because of this reality, one strategy of temptation must be avoidance. Thus God told Eve and Adam not to even touch the fruit. And in verse 6, she looked at the fruit and she would have been better to keep her eyes off of what God said, don't do, don't eat. Don't let the devil use the lust of the eyes to tempt you. Turn your eyes away. Get away from those sources of temptation. In Matthew 26, 41, Jesus himself said, "Watch and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." We need to know our own weaknesses, and we need to know when to turn away, when to get away from temptation. If you've run out of money, folks, and if you want to avoid the bondage of debt, may I suggest to you, don't go to the store. You know, they know if they get you into the store, you're going to see something and you're going to buy something. So avoid the temptation. Avoid it. If you got an alcohol or drinking problem, you need to avoid the places where that is served. That is what we must do. The best strategy regarding temptation is to avoid temptation. Jesus taught us to pray in the model prayer, "Lead us not into temptation." Help us to avoid temptation. And finally, the devil appealed to the pride of life, as 1 John calls it. He said to Eve, "You know, if you eat this fruit, you're going to be like God." Man, that's something. Instead of just being a creature, I can be like God himself. I can be wise like God. He appealed to her pride and the pride of life. And even so, when the devil tempted Jesus, he took him on the wing of the temple and down below, probably, you know, 50 yards below or more were the rocks. And he quoted scriptures that the angels will lift you up. And so why don't you just jump on down? And one reason was, you know, people would even see how God rescues you and will acclaim you as some great person. He tried to appeal to the pride of life. And you know, the sellers, the advertisers, sometimes appeal to the pride of life. They say, concerning this product, you deserve it. You remember the L'Oreal commercial that had the slogan, because I'm worth it, I should get this. Wheaties claims it's the breakfast of champions. Eat your Wheaties and you too will be a champion, you know. Appealing to the pride of life. And so the story ends with a sad reality. Eve yielded to temptation. We read in the last of verse 6, she took of the fruit and ate of it. She took the devil's bait, hook, line, and sinker with that one bite. And then she gave to her husband as well. She said, Adam, why don't you eat this? May have even repeated some of the same lies of the devil. See, I haven't died. It's delicious. It will make us wise like God. And so Adam ate it as well. And he became a sinner, disobeying the direct command of God. Have you noticed that the sinner became a seducer? Have you noticed how often that is true? That when people sin, they don't want to sin alone. They want others to join them. That's why young people and others face peer pressure. Because when they're doing wrong, they feel a whole lot better when others join them in doing wrong. We don't have to follow their poor example. We can have victory over temptation. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. But God will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. If you yield to temptation according to the Word of God, it's not because you have to, especially as a Christian, but because you choose to. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you, folks. That's a promise. God will give you a way of escape. God will give you the ability to resist and he will leave you and you can have victory over temptation. Boy, did Adam and Eve mess up, didn't they? Because of their sin, they immediately experienced guilt. Immediately, they began to experience shame. Immediately, they experienced spiritual death, which is separation from the fellowship of God. And because they became sinners, their children became sinners. The entire human race became afflicted with the poison of sin, and all the suffering and all the heartache and all of the death that we see in this world and all the wicked started because of their disobedience to God. But because of their disobedience to God, I want you to know that with every problem, God has the answer. What's the answer to sin? Jesus. Jesus faced temptation and won victory over temptation. He never sinned, and so when he went to that cross and suffered and died, he did not die for his sin. He died for our sin. Jesus is the one and only remedy for the sin problem. Jesus is the one and only remedy for suffering and death and hell. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you realize this morning that you're a sinner and have never turned to Jesus to be your Savior, I want to encourage you to do that today. And those of us that are Christians, the devil wants to destroy your testimony with temptation. He wants to ruin your life with temptation. And you've heard how he will approach you and how he will tempt you. And I hope understanding his evil approaches and temptations that you will claim the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you explain why there's so much suffering and death in this world. And I thank you, Lord, that you have also explained how we can have victory over temptation, how we can have victory over sin. And I pray for anyone that hears this message who is not yet saved, that today would be the day they would repent of their sin and trust in Jesus as their Savior. And I pray for every Christian here today that we will resolve to live righteously and holy in our lives, that we will resist temptation, that we will avoid temptation, that we will live the kind of lives that you would have us to live. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.